Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And wishing you a fruitful and a beautiful Lenten season, brothers and sisters. It is Ash Wednesday. It's February 18, 2026. We have a great program for you this morning. Many, many thanks to my dear friend Vanessa Denhagarmo for taking over for a few days while I could get some R&R. It was a wonderful cruise, as I'm sure Vanessa explained to you, but it was a busy one, a working cruise, and loved every minute of it. But we went to spend some very wonderful time with two dear friends of ours in Florida, which was just such a nice time to just relax and see them and spend some quality time with them. But back with you today and excited about it. We have a great lineup. And we'll get to that in a minute. First, of course, we want to remind you that today is Ash Wednesday. Be sure to stay tuned to all of our great outlets that will have all kinds of updates on different activities during Lent and beautiful reflections during Lent, including from our own EWTN Mission Advancement, where the wonderful Father Joseph has given us an incredible, incredible series. And we're actually going to be sharing one of those a little bit later on in the program, but you can just go to our Mission Advancements link on our website at EWTN.com to find out more and to sign up for these videos, which are free. So I'm sure you know this already, but just a reminder, if anybody asks you some questions or a little background, during Lent, fasting for Catholics, and this is according to a great article on our own Church Pop, means eating one full meal and two smaller meals during the day. The two smaller meals together should not equal a second full meal. Now, if you want more details on our obligations for abstinence and fasting, you can go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1434, 1438, and 2043 to talk about the obligations. Catholics age 18 to 59 are required to fast and abstain on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Abstinence means refraining from eating meat. Traditionally, meat was considered luxurious, so abstaining from it is a form of simple sacrifice and penance. The church does permit fish, which is why many, of course, parishes host fish fries on Fridays during Lent. And of course, we'll be talking about Lent a little bit later on with Joan Lewis, and of course in the news as well, because she's following the Pope's activities today as we begin this penitential season of Lent here on Ash Wednesday, 2026. Coming up after the news and the weather, we're going to be chatting with Father Sammy Mileta, his book, Be Disciples and Make Disciples, Shrines and Wonders Wednesday. A lot to talk about. I do want to mention there was a great Q&A on the Vatican website with one of the priests in charge of the veneration of the relics that begins this weekend. St. Francis of Assisi, we're in a holy year dedicated to this great saint. And starting on Sunday for 1 month until March 22nd, if you are over in Italy, you have the opportunity to venerate the relics. Now, normally you would go down to the crypt where his relics are kept, but now, for the first time ever, those relics are being removed, and they are going to be placed at the altar in the center basilica of St. Francis of Assisi in Assisi for public veneration. Now, you can sign up for this. It's free, and you can just go to the St. Francis Lives website. And you do have to register, though, because they're trying to keep this organized. Last time I checked last week, it was close to 400,000 people that had signed up. Again, it's free, but they do want to do this in an organized manner because St. Francis was and is so popular, and the numbers are growing. So Joan will give us an update on that as well. And we'll talk about the second hour as we get a little closer. But right now at 9:03, let me give you the forecast before we head into our busy news, which there's a lot going on. And by the way, the weather is warmed up in the Midwest. I was just telling Richard, my producer, before we went on the air, we're going up to 57 degrees in Michigan today. That's crazy. It's February. Normally it's, you know, like 10 degrees. But anyway, we're taking it. We love it and we will enjoy it while it lasts, and it won't last very long. Apparently we're getting snow on Sunday. So here's what the National Weather Service says. Gusty winds and low relative humidity will bring critical fire weather to the central southern high plains and portions of the Midwest. Two Pacific storms continuing to bring heavy mountain snow and gusty winds to the western part of the country. That will occur through tomorrow, and then a path of wintry weather, including heavy snow and a very wintry mix, is expected from the northern plains all the way out to the east coast in the New England area. That is a look at the forecast this morning and our rundown, as we say in the biz, at 4 minutes past the hour. Though a lot of news to get through this morning, wishing you again a beautiful Lenten season on this Ash Wednesday, February 18th. Let's get started with the news. Pope Leo XIV presiding over the traditional Ash Wednesday procession and Mass on Rome's Aventine Hill. It's an important place of Christian veneration. and pilgrimage for more than 1,500 years. You'll find more information on EWTNNews.com. On the first day of the 40-day Lenten Station Church's pilgrimage, which was formally instituted in the 6th century by Pope Gregory the Great and restored later by Pope John the 23rd, the Pope leads a penitential procession from the Benedictine Church of St. Anselmo to nearby Dominican Basilica of Santa Sabina. This year, the Holy Father, Pope Leo, will preside over a short afternoon prayer service at the Benedictine Monastery and then celebrate the Ash Wednesday Mass at Santa Sabina, a 4th century basilica that was gifted to St. Dominic and the Order of Preachers in 1219. As part of the Lenten tradition, the Holy Father leads the procession through the main doors of Santa Sabina, which contains the oldest known artistic portrayal of our Lord crucified. In other Catholic news this morning, there are some new allegations against the Catholic Diocese of Brooklyn. This over clergy sex abuse claims in cases the diocese said it was hoping to settle. In an abuse case involving a former altar boy, attorneys for the diocese claim church leaders did not and should not have known about the abuse by priest Patrick Sexton back in 1979 and 1980 as well. But a judge recently unsealed the now defrocked priest's personnel files in another case. They show high-level church officials knew about the abuse at the time, and even as late as 2004. Last week, the Brooklyn Diocese said it wants to resolve all outstanding cases without going to trial, without specifically mentioning the former altar boy's case. And the Vatican now saying it will not take part in President Trump's Board of Peace. That peace initiative began by the president last month, designed to oversee the rebuilding of Gaza and to resolve other global conflicts with Trump as chairman. That's a position expressed by the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, on the sidelines of the bilateral meeting in Rome with the Italian government. The important thing, the Cardinal said, is that an attempt is being made to provide a response. However, for us, there are certain critical issues that need to be resolved. Vice President J.D. Vance is saying the president is keeping all options on the table as the U.S. negotiates with Iran.
We're going to keep on working it, but of course the president reserves the ability to say when he thinks that diplomacy has reached its natural end. We hope we don't get to that point, but if we do, that'll be the president's call.
The two countries holding indirect talks in Geneva over the weekend over ending the Islamic Republic's pursuit of a nuclear weapon. Iran's foreign minister telling state media there is still work that needs to be done, but the two sides came to an understanding on the guiding principles for negotiations. Monica Nelson tells us a partial government shutdown centered on the Department of Homeland Security is continuing.
It started when Congress withheld funding for DHS over the weekend over concerns about reforms to immigration enforcement. Lawmakers are now on a week-long recess. The shutdown primarily affects Transportation Security Administration, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, the Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Agency, U.S. Secret Service, and the U.S. Coast Guard. I'm Monica Nelson.
Plans are underway for the funeral of civil rights activist Jesse Jackson. He died yesterday at the age of 84. Jackson ran for the Democratic Party's nomination for president both in 1984 and 1988 and did actually better than any African-American had done until Barack Obama won the nomination back in 2008. Many dignitaries and leaders shared their condolences, including the president and the former president, Barack Obama. Earlier in his career, Jackson, as EWTNNews.com reports, had been an outspoken pro-life advocate, at one point even endorsing amending the U.S. Constitution to ban abortion, though in later years he would pivot to aggressive support of abortion. He met with Pope John Paul II on three separate occasions in the 1980s and 90s. In 1982, he urged the pontiff to advocate on behalf of Haitian refugees in the U.S., describing John Paul II as the dominant force and moral authority in the world at the time. Mark Mayfield tells us a search is continuing for 9 skiers missing after an avalanche at a popular backcountry skiing area in California.
6 were found but remained stranded for hours as rescuers worked to reach them. The avalanche in the Sierra Nevada mountains was reported Tuesday morning, stranding a group of 4 mountain guides and 11 other skiers. Authorities initially said there were 16 people in the group, but later revised the number to 15. 6 members of the group have been located, while the other 9 remain unaccounted for. Governor Gavin Newsom has been briefed on the situation amid the ongoing rescue operations. His office says state authorities are coordinating an all-hands search and rescue effort with local teams. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The DNA found during the search of Nancy Guthrie does not match any records in the FBI's national database. Pima County Sheriff Chris Nanos saying the results came back from a glove found near Guthrie's home.
The DNA on the glove that was found 2 miles away was submitted for CODIS. and I just heard that CODIS had no hits.
Over the weekend, the sheriff said the Guthrie family members have been cleared of any suspicion. The FBI is now offering a $100,000 reward in the case. And meanwhile, reporter Wendy Swanson tells us Arizona police are hoping Nancy Guthrie's pacemaker could give clues about her disappearance.
The 84-year-old mother of Today Show host Savannah Guthrie has been missing from her Tucson area home since February 1st. While her pacemaker disconnected from her cell phone monitoring app that morning, investigators say they're working with the manufacturer for any help in possibly locating the device. This comes after authorities said they were using a signal sniffer to try and ping the pacemaker. The sniffer reportedly needs to be within 30 to 100 feet of the pacemaker to work. In Arizona, I'm Wendy Swanson.
Investigators say a chain of errors led to a deadly mid-air collision that killed 67 people near Washington, D.C. That, according to a report released by the National Transportation Safety Board yesterday, the crash happening in the late January of last year when an American Airlines regional jet and Army helicopter collided into each other. The report citing the FAA's failure to reveal helicopter routes, among other things, as a probable cause of the crash. The NTSB also said there was an over-reliance on pilots visually looking out for other aircraft without consideration for the limitations that comes with that approach. And gusty winds are creating deadly pileups and fast-moving wildfires across parts of the Central Plains. Morgan Chesky reports with gusts of up to 60 miles an hour reported over the weekend in parts of Colorado, Kansas, and Oklahoma. That created low visibility and dust bowl-like conditions.
In Colorado, dozens of cars and semis piling up in a crash leaving four people dead and 29 hospitalized. Authorities saying visibility plunged amid wind-blown dust. Oh, a mangled mess shutting down I-25 in both directions.
Gusty winds again are creating the problems, and another huge pileup was reported on I-70 near Oakley, Kansas, and in Oklahoma. One town had to evacuate after winds whipped up a raging wildfire. And as we said in the weather, more strong winds are predicted across the region today with gusts of up to 70 miles an hour possible. Rory O'Neill tells us down in the Lone Star State, early voting is underway in Texas ahead of the primary on March 3rd.
Incumbent Senator John Cornyn is facing primary challenges from fellow Republicans, including Attorney General Ken Paxton and Congressman Wesley Hunt. This as the GOP looks to hold on to the Senate majority. Democrats are also jockeying for a chance to turn the seat blue. Congresswoman Jasmine Crockett and State Representative James Tallarico are vying for a spot on the November ballot. If no candidate wins a majority, a runoff will be held in May. I'm Rory O'Neill.
It is a Wednesday morning, not any Wednesday, though. It is Ash Wednesday. It's February 18th, 2026. Great to be back with you live after a busy week on the wonderful Good News Cruise. And by the way, if you're interested, I would go to the website today, goodnewscruise.com. I checked it last night in prepping for the show this morning. I think we have four cabins left. I'm not kidding. Now, if they're sold out already, do get on the waiting list, because I ran into a lot of people on the ship who were able to get in a month, 2 months before. You know, people cancel, things come up, and things with family or work. And so there's a good opportunity, even if you get on the waiting list, that you may be able to join us next year for 2027. Thanks for tuning in to the one, the only EWTN Global Catholic Radio, a beautiful book, Be Disciples and Make Disciples. We'll discuss with Father Sammy Mileta up next on a Wednesday. We're having a beautiful Ash Wednesday in Lent so far. It's great to have Father Sammy Mileta with us, who works closely with a dear friend of mine, someone who's also from the Archdiocese of Detroit, Father John Ricardo, and his ministry, Acts 29. Be disciples, make disciples. This is exciting. Father, thanks for joining us this morning.
Well, thanks, Teresa, for having me.
All right, so tell us about the connection of your book and the publishing launch with, this is really exciting, I think, for Father John Ricardo and his amazing ministry. Tell us about this.
Right. He is, I guess the word is amazing. He's just an incredible person. I met John a little bit, maybe a year and a half ago, and we just really clicked. And this book was in the works for a couple of years or more. It started, I was asked to do a retreat for the bishops in Region 7, and after that retreat, a number of bishops, particularly the auxiliary bishop from Milwaukee, was insistent that I publish some of the talks that I gave. And so when we put the book together, we just, as a courtesy, sent it to John. We were working with another publisher, and John immediately called me and said, wow, this is fantastic. I want to get this into the hands of every bishop, priest, and seminarian. And I said, well, thanks. I would really appreciate it. And then that conversation ended, and about 20 minutes later, he called again, and he said, who's publishing this? So that's how I said, well, I would, you know, we were working with another publisher, but that publisher wanted to turn the book into more focused on me. And I use my experiences as illustrations, but I have no intention of making me the focus of the book. The focus of the book are the eight principles for parish renewal.
Well, I wanted to talk about the title, too, because it's very, I guess this is a new phrase I've just developed, and Father John probably won't be happy because he's so humble, but it's very Father John-ish, the title, Be Disciples, Make Disciples, because I know his mission, having known him for many years and what he does with Acts 29, he really believes that in order to be disciples, that we have to start with the basics in terms of being there for people, building relationships. You can't just rush up to someone. I mean, obviously you witness to them in the best way you can, but you don't hit them over the head with the Bible or the catechism. And I know he truly believes that ministering to people in the most basic form, having someone over for dinner, building that relationship, that is how you be a disciple and how you make disciples. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah. I think what's happening, which is so amazing, is the Holy Spirit is working throughout the world. And we see in various places similar experiences. So 12 years ago, I sat down with my staff and said, what is our main reason for existence? What do we do? And we came up with be disciples who make disciples. And the further is to love God, love our neighbor, and to serve the poor. That's our mission statement. And so then we began to focus entirely on that mission of be disciples, make disciples. And so it doesn't surprise me that this is something that when I met Father John, he was all in favor of, because, like you say, it begins with the basics. And the book is, the first principle is it begins with you. If the leader will not undergo a metanoia, will not allow the Holy Spirit to enter his life in a powerful new way and humble him before the Lord, then any renewal is not possible, because it takes a disciple to make a disciple.
So, Father, give us a little bit of your background as a priest. When were you ordained? And you are under the direction right now of Bishop Robert McClory, correct?
Right, in Diocese of Gary.
Right,
I was ordained
Gary, Indiana.
In 1980, so I'm an old man.
I don't think so.
I'm 73. Pretty old.
That's not old. Don't you know 70 is the new 40? That's what that's what I'm saying anyway, because I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there very quickly, let me tell you.
Yeah. My background is I spent the first 12 years of my life in either a school or chancery work. I was sent to Rome to study canon law. Before that, I was sent to Notre Dame University to study business. And then when I came home from Rome with my canon law degree, I was sent to civil law school, and I became a lawyer and passed the bar in Indiana, worked as the judicial vicar, as the chancellor, as the moderator of the curia, as the vicar general, done all that. And finally, after 12 years of that, is life in the chancery sucks the life out of you. Mm-hmm. So after all that, I finally got a little broken down parish that was deep in debt, and I fell in love.
Wow.
Because the heart of a priest is really the ministry that we do in ministering the sacraments and caring for our people, loving the souls of those God trusts to you.
That's beautiful. And you had a major turnaround in your parish. And the book you said has 8 points. I don't want to go through all 8 points, obviously, because we want people to get the book. But what do you hope to accomplish with this book, especially as we're moving through Lent, Father? What is your, in your heart of hearts, what do you want this book, how do you want this book
to
be used?
Lent is about renewal, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and we're going to put ashes on our heads today. It's going to symbolize that we're dying to old ways and opening ourselves up to a deeper relationship with Christ. So that's what the book is all about, is renewal. And the principles, you know, so many people from different parishes in the Midwest began to contact us. And we started to host priests and their leadership teams or their parish councils or their office staff for like a day and let them pick our brains, and they pick our brains, you know, back and forth into a conversation, which actually led for us doing an annual Disciple Up conference every year in September, this year, September 16th through the 17th. And we began to realize that just like when we started this process like 12 years ago, where do you go? There was no handbook on how to, the Holy Father, John Paul II, said new evangelization. And it was just a puzzling expression for me. It's like, new event? I didn't get it. And so I started trying to research it, and there was no information. And so through trial and error, through realizing, going to conferences, and seeing that the Holy Spirit's working in these similar experiences with so many different priests and parish communities, striving to have more, to bring our faith. Oh, we have such a beautiful Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. It's been dormant. And so to bring it alive, like in my parish right now, because of the principles that we put in place, I mean, we're packed. I had to add 70 parking spaces, which is still not enough, into our parking lot. Our church holds 1,200, and on a typical Sunday, there's 1,600 people in the church. More, the bishop told me more people go to this parish on a weekend than any other parish in the diocese. These principles really work, and they change people's lives. We have over, one of the things I put in the book, the guys are tired, they're worn out. These principles will help people let go of things. We have over 500 volunteers a week who, in one way or another, serve the parish community.
Wow.
And I'll just tell you what happened yesterday. I heard confessions for 2.5 hours. I heard a confession, hadn't been confessed for 50 years, 47 years, 35 years, 25 years, 10 years. And the line was filled with young men. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, that was just yesterday.
We saw that on the cruise, too. I mean, it was packed, and the priests were drained. I mean, we have, I don't know how many priests had joined us, but they were thrilled at the same time that so many people want to, you know, obviously go to confession and take advantage of this beautiful sacrament, but also to really renew in their relationships with their wives, which it starts right there. So the book, again, is Be Disciples, Make Disciples. Now, I'd love to have you back on, Father, to dive into these principles. We didn't have time. I just wanted to kind of introduce the book this morning because I'm so excited for Father John, because this is being published by the new publishing mission of Acts 29, which is Lorraine Cross Media. So can they get it directly through the Acts 29 website, Father? Where should they get the book?
Yeah. You go to the Acts 29. Go to Acts 29, and I have to read this off here so I don't make a mistake. And it's available. You go to the link to lorrainecross.media.
All right, LorraineCross.media. Father, out of time, but I would love to schedule it to come back on so we can dive more deeply into these principles. Be Disciples, Make Disciples, being published by Lorraine Cross Media, the publishing mission of Acts 29. Father John Ricardo, we'll be right back. Wonders Wednesday, 27 minutes past the hour. It is Ash Wednesday, February 18th, 2026. This segment is based on my EWTN best-selling book, Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Discovering Sacred Spaces, Fascinating Places, and Destinations Off the Beaten Path. And don't forget, Italy's Shrines and Wonders Volume 2 is coming out very soon, all about St. Francis of Assisi, and we are celebrating the life of this amazing saint. It's the 800th anniversary this year of his passing. and, of course, events leading up to it. And in just a second, I'm going to share with you some of the cool Q&A on Vatican News' website regarding a huge event that's taking place this weekend. And on Friday, we are going to share an interview that I did on the ship. I think it was Wednesday. I was live Monday and Wednesday with Father Pavanka, of course, a president of Franciscan University of Steubenville, who's a wonderful Franciscan leader in his own right. And he's taking a group over to Assisi very soon, the same week that Deacon Dom and I are going to be there. And so it was just great to catch up with him, and not only about the relics, but and how important this event is that begins this weekend, but also about who was the real St. Francis. And this is something that I've tried to do in the latest book. It will be Italy Shrines and Wonders, Discovering Sacred Spaces, Fascinating Places in the Life of St. Francis of Assisi. So I try to help people know the real St. Francis versus these caricatures and these images that often have been put out there by the secular culture and even sometimes in the church. You really need to take St. Francis off the shelf or off the wall and find out more about this amazing deacon. He was not a priest, he was a deacon, and probably, I think, the most well-known or most popular itinerant preacher since our Lord. I mean, he was an incredible preacher and went not only all over Italy, but overseas in many places, including Egypt and the Holy Land. And that's the reason why all the churches in the Holy Land are under the custodian watch of the Franciscans. It's because of St. Francis making an effort to go there, of course, while he was still alive. Imagine that trip. I talk about that in the book, as a matter of fact. So on Saturday, there is going to be, actually on Sunday, February 22nd until March 22nd, this is going to be incredible. And we'll be covering it, EW10, of course, and our Rome Bureau will have full coverage. And as I mentioned, Deacon Dom and I are going over there to see it and to tie it in with my book and to do some interviews for the radio show, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But this is such a huge deal. So starting on Sunday, February 22nd, this weekend, until March 22nd, in the Lower Church of the Basilica of St. Francis of Assisi, pilgrims will be able to, for the first time, and I'm reading a story right now from Vatican News, by the way, for the very first time, they'll be able to pray before the saint's remains, as this year marks the 800th anniversary of his death, as we just mentioned. And as the Vatican News story reports, in a time marked by uncertainty, social tensions, and a search for meaning, the display of St. Francis's relics is an event that goes beyond simple devotion. For the Catholic Church, it represents a powerful spiritual call. And for the faithful, it can be an opportunity for a tangible encounter with the living memory of one of the most beloved and universal saints. Going on to say in this report, in the city of Assisi, the display of the relics renewing a profound bond between history, faith, and community, relaunching the saint's message of peace, fraternity, and simplicity that continues to speak to today's world. Now, daily, up to 18,000 people are expected to come to see the remains. So far, as I mentioned, almost 400,000 people registered. According to this Vatican News report that was posted recently, 370,000 visitors so far have registered. Now, you do need to register if you are going over and get a time slot. It's free, obviously, but you do need to register. And you can just go to the website, St. Francis Lives. Just Google that. It'll come up in Italian as well. Take you to the link. You can hit translate, and it's very, very easy. Or if you're going over with a group, they've probably already taken care of that for you. So there was an interview done by Vatican News with Father Giulio Cesario, who's a director of the Office of Communications for the Sacred Convent of Assisi. And you should go online and read this. It's really quite beautiful. I'm going to share a little bit of it with you, but I won't have time to go through the whole thing. But it talks about what this gesture, this ancient gesture of venerating relics. Now, we don't worship saints. We don't worship the relics. We venerate them, which means we go to ask for the intercession of the saint. Just like, let's say, I guess a weaker analogy would be if you have a picture of a loved one and you keep them there for you and they mean something to you and you look at that picture and you think about them. In the Catholic Church, in our teaching on the saints, we are allowed to call on the intercession of the saints. And some people have a problem with that outside the church to say, well, you pray to dead people. Well, Steve Ray always says, where does it say in Scripture that the saints are dead? If we are truly Christian, we believe that the saints are in a much better place than we are because they have gone on to the afterlife to be with the Lord in heaven, right? So what's the significance of the display of St. Francis's relics of the Catholic Church today? He was asked, the director of communications for the Sacred Convent of Assisi. Christians have always venerated relics because the saints, especially the martyrs, are those who testified with their lives that the love of God fully embraced them, and God's love is not something abstract. It involves the flesh. They served the poor, prayed, fasted, loved others, and allowed themselves to be consumed by love for Christ. Christians, he said, have always venerated the lives of the saints because in them they saw the action of the Holy Spirit filling their flesh with his love. This is the context for venerating St. Francis's relics. We have chosen the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 24. In it, Jesus is speaking of himself, and he says, "And unless a grain of wheat falls onto the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." St. Francis is truly this seed who, in the manner of Jesus, of the saints, of the martyrs, and perhaps of all people of goodwill, in the manner of Jesus, gives himself in daily life. Whoever gives himself is consumed. There is no way around it, but he then bears much fruit. He was also asked by Vatican News, in what way does the exposition of the relics strengthen the sense of belonging and communion among the faithful, locally and universally? It strengthens faith, he said. Our faith is not a pre-existing belief, but an ongoing relationship with the Lord, who is love. Having faith is inseparable from the experience of being one, united in love. In this sense, venerating the relics means being strengthened. It means receiving the grace to be reaffirmed in this certainty, that whoever loves while spending and consuming himself is in fact nourishing those bonds of unity, those of the church, those of charity. What impact does this event have on the local community and on pilgrimages to the Basilica? He said, certainly in this month, Assisi and the surrounding areas live through the event. Accommodations have been practically sold out for months, hotels, restaurants, everything is booked. We hope this can be an opportunity of grace because our society constantly tells us, think of yourself, don't give of yourself. Don't worry about others, take care of yourself first. St. Francis says exactly the opposite. And his bones, I love this line, and his bones testify to this. You can find out more about the exposition of the relics by visiting our website, EW10News.com, and also Vatican News, which has this beautiful updated story on the number of people so far registered to go and venerate, beginning this weekend on Sunday, February 22nd through March 22nd, the relics of St. Francis of Assisi in this holy year dedicated to this great saint who died 800 years ago. The actual anniversary will be, of course, in October around his feast day. And don't worry if you can't get a hotel room, because Assisi is very accessible from many other places. And if you want more information on that, you can grab a copy of my book or head to my website, TravelItalyExpert.com. Speaking of Italia, we go to Rome with our very own Joan Lewis, who fills us in on the Holy Father's busy day today, Ash Wednesday. We'll be right back. Minutes past the hour, as I said, staying in Bella Italia. Go to Rome now to talk with our dear friend, Joni, Jones Rome, WordPress.com. Okay, my dear, much to talk about. First, tell us about, let's go to the Holy Father's busy schedule today, a beautiful but busy schedule today on this Ash Wednesday. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, indeed. Well, the general audience, of course, is always on a Wednesday, and it was for the first time in a while now outside in St. Peter's Square, and so he continued, which we can go back to in a minute, he continued reflecting on documents of Vatican Council II, beginning a new document today after spending a number of weeks on the document on the Divine Revelation. And so he moved to a new document, Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the Church, which is a hugely important document. And then, of course, now he's getting ready, as are hundreds of Catholics, to go to Sant'Anselmo Church, because the afternoon of Ash Wednesday, in something that goes back to like the 3rd or 4th century, there's a procession from the Benedictine Church of Sant'Anselmo to the Dominican Church of Santa Sabina. I think it's only a couple hundred yards and, you know, a couple minutes to walk. But there's this penitential procession from one to the other church, and then in the second one there will be Mass and the giving out of ashes, and the Holy Father will receive his ashes. So the Benedictines and Dominicans are kind of excited about this afternoon, as they always would be, because normally the Pope is present, but with Pope Francis mm-hmm. and his illness, he was in the hospital. But what he did was I don't know if he wrote it or not, but there was a homily in his name given at the Ash Wednesday liturgy in Santa Sabina. So now that church itself, by the way, was built in the 5th century. Mm-hmm. And so like a century after the Stazio, where the station churches started, which is a hugely beautiful tradition here in Rome. So the priests of both churches are very excited that Pope Leo, who would have processed in the past as a member of the official of Vatican City, having headed the congregation for bishops, those people who had the various offices in Rome always processed with the Holy Father. So many, many cardinals, archbishops, bishops, and then the lay faithful. And the church only opened about Santa Sabina to the faithful about 20 minutes ago. So imagine they're all getting settled in, and then the faithful can process at the very end of all the Holy Father and of all the prelates. The faithful can process. So it's a very memorable day. And interestingly enough, I'm not sure if I ever asked you if you had ever been here, in Lent or on an Ash Wednesday.
Well, no, you took me. I was there for a conference. I'm trying to remember when you're describing the church. You took me, and it was under the papacy of Benedict for the Ash Wednesday Mass one time.
Oh, all right.
I've
only been a few times, but the thing is, when you walk around Rome, unlike walking around, cities and towns in America on this day, where you're going to spot people, having ashes, hopefully in the sign of the cross on their foreheads. But Italy, the ashes are put on your head, so you're going to wash your hair, not your forehead, when you get ashes on Ash Wednesday. I don't exactly know, why it's that way here and why it's different in the U.S. But, I mean, in the U.S., I saw a news story today about a gal, I think it was in New York on CBS, who went on television in the morning show with wearing the ashes. And that is such, Teresa, it's like saying grace before a meal in a restaurant. It's such a wonderful
way witness. Yeah.
To mm-hmm. show your faith.
Yeah.
And so anyway, here it's not as obvious, but maybe that's has something to do with humility in a way too. People might say, did you get ashes? I don't see any, but then they're going to come to learn how it's done in Italy. So so about 4:30 things are going to be taking place and will be on television for the for this afternoon's ceremony for Lent. So at times, does it ever seem to you like, Ash Wednesday comes around and you go, wow, is it here already?
I know. I was just thinking how we were talking about Advent, and it seemed like yesterday. Now here we are at Ash Wednesday. I know.
Yeah,
it's crazy.
But I mean, there are many, many, many months between Easter last year and Ash Wednesday. But when certain big days, Christmas or Advent or whatever, when certain big days arrive, it does seem like, wow, the past year has gone by in a hurry. So it'll be interesting to, I can't imagine any innovations. I've never heard of innovations on the Ash Wednesday procession, because it is such an ancient tradition. And I think we are learning. We learned the very day he was elected that Pope Leo is basically a man of tradition.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when he came out on the balcony on his election day wearing the, correct vestments for a newly elected pope, we kind of knew that tradition was part of who he was as a priest, and now obviously as a Holy Father. So,
right.
But by the way, so we had the serious audience today, general audience, and I'll go to that in a minute. And then we're about to have the procession. But the Vatican also published, and I'll put it on my blog later, the Vatican also published Vatican News' new video widget. And the Pope sent a note to the bishops of the world asking them to embed this widget in the web pages of dioceses, parishes, and organizations linked to the Catholic Church. And it will be updated, you know, every single day with Vatican News' latest news and videos. So the Vatican website tells you exactly, you know, how to download it, get it on your phone and everything. And I've never made widgets a big part of my life. But if you can do it and have an interesting little access thing on your phone, then, hey, you know, go ahead. It's really... it's small, it's interactive, and it's a customizable, I guess you'd say, part of a larger education. So Vatican News, you can do on your laptop a lot more searching, et cetera, with mm-hmm. Vatican News. But a widget will give you the same stuff, just in a smaller formula, but videos, that's pretty... pretty hefty stuff.
Yeah,
so,
yeah, that's great.
So
great. This is a great idea, a way to use technology for the good, which is awesome. Okay, now I wanted to ask you, because we were talking during the break, we have about 6 minutes left. You are going to Assisi for the relics when? Next week?
Yes, I go on Tuesday, and then Wednesday morning I have, I think it's Tuesday, yeah, on Wednesday morning at 11:30 I have my visit, because you have to go.
Right,
and
you have to register.
I publish this on my website. Yeah, you have to register. So 11:30, and then I will be back in Rome either for our conversation or I'll be on a train. So we will be talking next Wednesday, and I can tell you about it.
Well, it's exciting because I was just reading, I shared with our listeners from my Shrines and Wonders Wednesday segment, a beautiful interview on VaticanNews.com with one of the communications officials from the Franciscans talking about, you know, the whole situation, how they're doing it, what it means. And it just gives me the chills. So far, according to the report, I'm not sure what the latest is today. I should check. I don't know if they have an update on their website. But they said 370,000-plus people, Joni, have registered already.
Well, and that's awesome because, I mean, it's only a month. It's only 4 weeks.
Right.
In fact, you look at February. February is only 28 days. It's not even 30 or 31. So, and then you do get something in your mail if you registered. You already have it. You do get something from the Franciscans about, you know, where to go, what to be sure to be on time. And if you're not on time, they can't promise that if you come a few minutes late or 10 minutes late, that they can get you back in, even with a reservation. So, but I so love the lower church.
I know. It's so beautiful.
Upper church for Mass.
Yeah.
But the tomb of the saint, I mean, you're always in the presence of the saint. It's just that you never see his remains. So, I mean, after 800 years, we will be looking at his remains, and they are not allowing any photos to be taken or anything, so... you know, that's just part of, I guess, who we are with the possibility today of a little thing called a phone of taking amazing video and pictures. But I just want to pray. I just want to say the rosary. I want every special prayer I ever learned
right.
in St. Francis. Well, Francis is my middle name, so that's named after Joan of Arc and Francis of Assisi.
Wow.
Not a bad combination.
Amen.
Yes.
Wow.
So,
wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm excited, of course, because, you know, living in that area, I just love St. Francis. I've learned so much more about him. And being that my husband is a deacon, you know, Deacon Dom, you know him very well. And if he wasn't going to be a deacon, he was going to join the secular Franciscans, but the Lord led him in a different direction. But he had the private mass, was able to serve at a private mass with Father Frankie Cicero from the Diocese of Phoenix last year as we were preparing for our pilgrimage. And Father Frankie, of course, was named after St. Francis of Assisi. So for the two of them, Francis and Dominic, who were friends, it was just an amazing thing, right? St. Francis and St. Dominic, and to be there together.
Yeah.
Dominic's really excited, too, to see the relics. It's amazing.
Well, I've been a lector there. And
me too, yeah.
I just prayed the Lord to not take my breath away, because that's exactly how I felt when I was asked to be a lector. And then I said, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. And I think I did a good job, but it's Very emotional.
I wonder how long. Do you know how long, for example, when we went to see The Shroud together with our groups, you were with us.
Yeah.
And we had a certain amount of time, and they gave you a prayer to say in front of The Shroud of Turin. I wonder how much time, because when you have 400,000 people, and I'm sure those numbers will increase as we get through, you know, February and March. But do you have any idea how much time you get to, they'll probably give you a little prayer to say in front of the relics?
Because it is in the lower, and that's a very small area. So now I signed up to be with a Franciscan, because you could sign up to go by yourself being one or maybe a couple or maybe a family. But I wanted to be in the presence.
We did too.
Same thing. Franciscan. Yeah. So I'm excited just talking about it.
I know. So, I can't believe it. I mean, it's just amazing. I would love to be there when they actually remove the relics from the crypt below. That would just be fascinating to see how it's done. I just can't imagine. Well, that'll be great, because then you can give us an update next week, and then I'll be going.
Sure.
Deacon Dom and I are going.
And then I can answer your question.
In early March. Yeah.
You know, about how much time and everything else. I don't care how much time they give us. We're probably going to say it wasn't enough.
No, never be enough.
Yeah.
It'll be interesting as well, Joni, and I'm sure you'll do this, both of us being the reporters that we are. I want to talk to people in line waiting to get in. What brought them here? Why are they there? Was it part of a pilgrimage? Did they do this on their own? What does St. Francis mean to them? That is going to be so exciting. And I know, you and I know, because he was so and is so popular, we're not going to be only speaking with Catholic brothers and sisters. I guarantee there'll be people from all walks of life, from all different churches, denominations, that are going to be there because they have such respect and such reverence for the little poor man, St. Francis of Assisi.
I think you're right, and I think that if you look at saints and say who's the most followed or the most well-known throughout the world, no matter people of faith or no faith, I think you'd have to say, other than the Virgin Mary, you'd have to say St. Joseph and St. Francis.
Yep.
I mean,
absolutely.
If there were only three names you could say, no matter where you lived and what your faith was, those would be names that everybody would know. So
it'll be exciting.
We will do our update.
All right. Look forward to it, my dear. Have a great week. Our very own Joan Lewis reporting on a Wednesday. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up in the second hour of CC with TT on EWTN Radio Extra. We'll be right back. Wishing you a peaceful and a fruitful Lent on this Ash Wednesday, 2026. Great to be with you. Coming up in the second hour of Catholic Connection on EWTN's Radio Extra. So excited about this interview with the previous head of Heartbeat International, Peggy Hartshorn, Margaret Hartshorn, and also Andrea Trudden is going to be with us. She is the new leader of this wonderful pro-life organization. There is a beautiful piece, and Andrea actually told me this at the March for Life. I said, we've got to have both of you on. A Tale of Two Margarets, comparing Margaret Sanger and Margaret or Peggy Hartshorn. So we'll tell you how to get the article, but you really need to take a look at it because it dives into so much of what the differences are between our Peggy Hartshorn and, of course, Margaret Sanger, who was the... I don't even want to go into it. We'll talk about that with Andrea, but she was so tied to abortion and Planned Parenthood and everything else. But that will be the bulk of our second hour of the program. In 2 cents, we are going to look at Ash Wednesday. And we'll take a look especially regarding the wonderful, wonderful video series that EWTN's Mission Advancement is putting out. And, of course, it comes from our dear friend, Father Joseph, who will be leading that series. And EWTN Mission Advancement does so many cool things, and they're free. They do many different video series, and they give them to you for free, and you can just download them and be a great resource for Lent or any other liturgical season, even every day. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. Catholic Connection coming your way on EWTN's Radio Extra on a Wednesday.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world.
Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Thanks for tuning in to hour number two of Catholic Connection on EWTN's Radio Extra, and wishing you a beautiful Lenten season, a peaceful and fruitful one as well, on this Ash Wednesday, February 18, 2026. We'll talk about Lent with our very own Father Joseph, who is involved in a beautiful Lenten series, video series. You can watch it on your computer, anywhere you want, on your phone, for our EWTN mission advancement efforts are wonderful, and they continue for Lent, and we'll also, of course, have a number of different resources for you as well. So we'll take a look at that. And then we're going to have a very beautiful conversation about an amazing woman, and she'll be joining us, Margaret, or as she's known, Peggy Hartshorne. So the wonderful organization, Heartbeat International, which Peggy led for many years, she's technically retired from that position, but of course still working very hard in the pro-life movement. Andrea Trudon, the new Vice President of Communications and Marketing at Heartbeat International, well, actually she took over. She wasn't in communications now. She took over for the whole position. There's a beautiful article that was penned, and it's entitled, Two Margarets, Two Legacies, A Stark Contrast in the Battle for Life. In other words, A Tale of Two Margarets. And it takes a look at Margaret Peggy Hartshorne, whom I just mentioned, and Margaret Sanger, of course, the infamous abortion leader and pro-abortion activist, and on and on and on, and her connections with Planned Parenthood. So we'll talk about that. And I think it's a walk through history in terms of what is out there and how people are often so misled in terms of the messaging, viewing Margaret Sanger as a hero, when what she believed in obviously was so evil, starting with abortion and birth control, but also in terms of racism and what she proposed and how she felt about people of color. So we'll talk about this, of course, with Andrea from Heartbeat International. And Andrea actually told me about this wonderful piece that they did when I was interviewing her at the March for Life. I said, ooh, that is a great topic, so we need to do that. So that is our program for today. I do hope that, again, you have a fruitful and a peaceful Lent. Now, if you haven't decided what type of Lenten sacrifices you're going to make, it's okay. Maybe go to Mass today, and when you receive your ashes, ask the Lord to guide you. And if you fall off, you know what? The Lord allows constant U-turns as long as you have a contrite and a goodness in your heart in terms of you want to start over again. Let's take a look at the forecast. The National Weather Service is saying that gusty winds and low relative humidity will bring critical fire weather to the central southern high plains and portions of the Midwest. Two Pacific storms specifically continuing to bring heavy mountain snow as well, and gusty winds to the western U.S. through tomorrow. And then we have a big path of wintry weather that's moving along, and this includes heavy snow and a wintry mix, which is expected from the northern plains all the way to New England. So that is a look at our forecast on this Wednesday, but as we mentioned, not any Wednesday. It is Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, February 18th, 2026. 3 minutes past the hour. Let's get started with the news. Well, if you were listening to hour number one, you know that the Holy Father is presiding actually right now over the traditional Ash Wednesday procession and Mass on Rome's Aventine Hill, which is an important place of Christian veneration and pilgrimage for more than 1,500 years. On the first day of the 40-day Lenten Station Church's pilgrimage, as EWTNNews.com tells us, formally instituted in the 6th century by Pope Gregory the Great and then restored by Pope John the 23rd, the Pope leads a potential procession from the Benedictine Church of St. Anselmo to the nearby Dominican Basilica of Santa Sabina. This year, the Holy Father is presiding over a short afternoon prayer service at the Benedictine Monastery and then moving to celebrate the Ash Wednesday Mass at Santa Sabina, a 4th century basilica that was gifted to St. Dominic and the Order of Preachers in 1219. Now, as part of the Lenten tradition, the Holy Father leads that procession through the main doors of Santa Sabina, a church which contains the oldest known artistic portrayal of Jesus Christ crucified. There are new allegations against the Catholic Diocese of Brooklyn over clergy sexual abuse claims in the cases the diocese said it was hoping to settle. In an abuse case involving a former altar boy, attorneys to the diocese claimed church leaders did not and should not have known about the abuse by priest Patrick Sexton back in 1979 and 80. But a judge recently unsealed the now defrocked priest personnel files in another case. They show high-level church officials knew about the abuse at the time and as late as 2004. Last week, the Brooklyn Diocese saying it wants to resolve all outstanding cases without going to trial. And the Vatican says it will not take part in the president's Board of Peace, the peace initiative started by the president last month, designed to oversee the rebuilding of Gaza and to resolve other global conflicts with Trump as chairman. This is a position expressed by the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, on the sidelines of the bilateral meeting in Rome with the Italian government. The important thing, the cardinal said, is that an attempt is being made to provide a response. However, for us, there are certain critical issues, he said, that should be resolved. One concern, he explained, is that at the international level, it should above all be the UN that manages these crisis situations. This is one of the points on which we have also insisted. Vice President J.D. Vance says the president is keeping all options on the table as the U.S. negotiates with Iran.
We're going to keep on working it, but of course the president reserves the ability to say when he thinks that diplomacy has reached its natural end. We hope we don't get to that point, but if we do, that'll be the president's call.
The two countries holding indirect talks in Geneva yesterday over ending the Islamic Republic's pursuit of a nuclear weapon. Iran's foreign minister telling state media there is still work that needs to be done, but the two sides came to an understanding on the guiding principles for negotiations. And Monica Nelson tells us a partial government shutdown centered on the Department of Homeland Security is continuing.
It started when Congress withheld funding for DHS over the weekend over concerns about reforms to immigration enforcement. Lawmakers are now on a week-long recess. The shutdown primarily affects Transportation Security Administration, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, the Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Agency, U.S. Secret Service, and the U.S. Coast Guard. I'm Monica Nelson.
And plans are underway now for the funeral of civil rights activist Jesse Jackson. He died over the weekend at the age of 84, or a few days ago. He ran for the Democratic Party's nomination for president in both 1984 and 1988 and did better than any African-American had done until Barack Obama won the nomination back in 2008. Many dignitaries and leaders shared their condolences, including President Trump and former President Obama. Earlier in his career, Jackson had been an outspoken pro-life advocate, as EWTN News explains, at one point even endorsing amending the U.S. Constitution to ban abortion, though in later decades he would pivot to aggressive support of abortion. He did meet with Pope John Paul II on three separate occasions in the 80s and the 90s. In 1982, he urged the Holy Father to advocate on behalf of Haitian refugees in the U.S. He described John Paul II as the dominant force and moral authority in the world at the time. Mark Mayfield explains the search is continuing for nine skiers missing after an avalanche at a popular backcountry skiing area in California.
Six were found but remained stranded for hours as rescuers worked to reach them. The avalanche in the Sierra Nevada mountains was reported Tuesday morning, stranding a group of four mountain guides and 11 other skiers. Authorities initially said there were 16 people in the group, but later revised the number to 15. Six members of the group have been located, while the other nine remain unaccounted for. Governor Gavin Newsom has been briefed on the situation amid the ongoing rescue operations. His office says state authorities are coordinating an all-hands search and rescue effort with local teams. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The DNA found during the search of Nancy Guthrie does not match any records in the FBI's national database. Pima County Sheriff Chris Nanos saying the results came back from a glove found near the woman's home.
The DNA on the glove that was found 2 miles away was submitted for CODIS, and I just heard that CODIS had no hits.
Over the weekend, the sheriff saying Guthrie's family members have been cleared of any suspicion. The FBI is now offering a $100,000 reward in the case. Meanwhile, as Wendy Swanson tells us, Arizona police are also hoping Nancy Guthrie's pacemaker could give clues about her disappearance.
The 84-year-old mother of Today Show host Savannah Guthrie has been missing from her Tucson area home since February 1st. While her pacemaker disconnected from her cell phone monitoring app that morning, investigators say they're working with the manufacturer for any help in possibly locating the device. This comes after authorities said they were using a signal sniffer to try and ping the pacemaker. The sniffer reportedly needs to be within 30 to 100 feet of the pacemaker to work. In Arizona, I'm Wendy Swanson.
Investigators say it was a chain of errors that actually led to that deadly mid-air collision that killed 67 people near Washington, D.C. That, according to a report released by the National Transportation Safety Board yesterday. The crash happening in late January of last year when an American Airlines regional jet and Army helicopter collided into each other. The report citing the FAA's failure to review helicopter routes, among other things, as the probable cause of the crash. The NTSB also saying there was an over-reliance on pilots visually looking out for other aircraft without consideration for the limitation that comes with that approach. As we mentioned in the weather forecast earlier, gusty winds creating deadly pileups and other problems and fast-moving wildfires across parts of the Central Plains. Morgan Chesky explains wind gusts up to 60 miles an hour reported recently in parts of Colorado, Kansas, and Oklahoma, creating low visibility, dust bowl conditions.
In Colorado, dozens of cars and semis piling up in a crash leaving 4 people dead and 29 hospitalized. Authorities saying visibility plunged amid wind-blown dust. Oh, a mangled mess shutting down I-25 in both directions.
Another huge pileup was reported on I-70 near Oakley, Kansas. And in Oklahoma, the town of Tyrone had to evacuate after winds whipped up a raging wildfire. More strong winds are predicted across the region today with gusts of up to 70 miles an hour possible. Rory O'Neill tells us early voting is underway in Texas, this ahead of the primary coming up on March 3rd.
Incumbent Senator John Cornyn is facing primary challenges from fellow Republicans, including Attorney General Ken Paxton and Congressman Wesley Hunt. This as the GOP looks to hold on to the Senate majority. Democrats are also jockeying for a chance to turn the seat blue. Congresswoman Jasmine Crockett and State Representative James Tallarico are vying for a spot on the November ballot. If no candidate wins a majority, a runoff will be held in May. I'm Rory O'Neill.
A health expert is highlighting the fact that showing kindness is actually good for you and can actually help with chronic pain. His name is Dr. Trishul Kapoor, and he's a pain management expert and specialist at the Cleveland Clinic. He says research has found a connection between the pathways that signal pain in other parts of the brain, including emotion.
We know these pathways exist. We're just making use of them for different purposes and trying to create almost a helper's high to be able to treat pain.
He says when someone is kind to themselves and others, their brain releases happy hormones, which can in turn improve chronic pain. He says the opposite can be true as well with not being kind. So there you go. And finally, in our news segment on a Wednesday morning, Ash Wednesday 2026, Michael Kastner tells us there's a warning now against relying too much on only a smartwatch to detect for high blood pressure.
A recent University of Utah health study shows the watch falsely alerts people without high blood pressure and also misses alerts for some who do have high blood pressure. Those involved in the study say smartwatches can support regular blood pressure checks, but not replace them. High blood pressure is the leading cause of heart disease. I'm Michael Kastner.
Now, I really want to go back to that story at some point on kindness and your health. My mother told me growing up, and it was in my Rosie book, 10 Things I've Learned. My feisty Italian mother taught me about living a godly life. I gave this talk, by the way, on the cruise. And she always said, be nice for a variety of reasons. But I don't know if she was aware of any type of connection with our health. Obviously, our mental health, yes. But in terms of physical health, this is such good news, and I think it has a lot to say about the way God created us. Kindness improves your health. Who knew? Well, God does and did. We'll be right back. It's a Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. It's February 18th, 2026. Again, we wish you a peaceful and a fruitful Lent and hope you stay tuned to EWTN Radio, TV, all of our great outlets. You can find out more information at EWTN.com. One of my favorite teachers in our network, and there are so many countless people that we have and we're so blessed, is our very own Father Joseph Mary Wolf. And he's very involved in these beautiful videos that our wonderful team at EWTN Mission Advancement produces on a regular basis. If you go to EWTN and sign up for the newsletter, you'll get all kinds of information on the various resources we have, including these beautiful, very quick summaries for various things happening in the church, usually all around the liturgical season, including these videos for Lent. So I wanted to share the first of the videos that Father is providing for us through EWTN Mission Advancement and our 2026 Lenten meditations. So Father always reflects, obviously, on the readings for the day, but he does it in such a peaceful, soft way. So if you're kind of anxious and not knowing yet what kind of sacrifices or commitment you're going to make this Lent, that's okay. Take a breath. The Lord loves a willing heart. He just wants you to be open. And as I said going into the break, don't worry. Don't get yourself all bent out of shape and think, oh, I didn't pay enough attention. Go to confession, get your ashes, and then just pray. Continue to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do? How can I serve you this Lent? So here's Father Joseph. We'll get us off on a good start, and then we'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more about some other ideas connected to the media after this beautiful message from my very own Father Joseph.
Hello, family. In the Gospel for Ash Wednesday, we hear Jesus remind us three times that our hidden acts are neither unseen nor unrewarded. Taking up our daily cross is the most important penance we can offer, the daily cross of our state of life, such as going to sometimes unsatisfying work for your family, helping your children for the umpteenth time with patient love and a smile, even when you're tired or upset. As a religious or priest, rising early once again to offer praise to God and to intercede for the many needs we learn of and working to alleviate them. And at the eve of life, being patient with the infirmities and limitations as they increase and offering them with prayer for others. Those hidden acts of self-sacrifice are neither unseen nor unrewarded. In fact, they are proofs of genuine love. We deepen our conversion through the often unchosen penances of daily life. Grumbling makes our burdens unbearable. Love, however, is healing and lightens the load. Loving God in prayer, loving others in self-giving generosity, and loving ourselves in fasting, which quiets the demands of our untamed nature. Lord God, help us as we begin this holy season to take up our daily cross with love, so that our conversion to you may ever deepen. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Amen. A beautiful, beautiful reflection for today, Ash Wednesday. And again, you may sign up through our EWTN Mission Advancement team. Just sign up for the e-blast and you'll get them on a regular basis for your Lenten journey. Now, there's a very beautiful letter that was put out by the bishops of the Philippines, and this ties in with the media, but it's reminding us of how, especially during this holy season of Lent, we need to use the media wisely. And one of the things the bishops of the Philippines are focusing on is to fast, at least in some way, from social media. It was a pastoral letter that was put out last week, February 13th. The story is on EWTNnews.com, and you can find out more about it. Now, obviously, we want you to obviously visit us and listen to us, but certainly, we also know that there are times when complete silence is necessary. And what this letter from the bishops is discussing, though, more specifically regarding media, is social media. Do you know that adults in general are connected to the media 12 hours a day? We think that children and young people are bad. Well, we're just as bad, if not worse, in some areas. And we're also spending several hours of those 12 hours connected through social media. So this letter says, among other things, in our present time, fasting must also address the new realities shaping human life. One of the greatest influences today is digital media. Okay, and the letter is from the Archbishop Gilbert A. Garcia of Lipa, who's president of the Bishop's Conference of the Philippines. He says, thus we invite the faithful to undertake a digital media fasting as a contemporary expression of conversion and renewal. The message noting that fasting has historically meant abstinence from food and an act of repentance and spiritual focus. However, the bishops pointed out that engagement with social media and other forms of online entertainment serves as a significant source of distraction in today's context that weakens our interior life. Now, obviously, they're not saying don't listen to the mass online, don't listen to other things that are fruitful. You know, listen to the, there's something, for example, from Father Michael Schmitz, maybe you want to go through the catechism in a year and you want to use that as something to do to bring you closer to the Lord. They're talking about entertainment. They're talking about constantly going to your Facebook page or constantly going to TikTok or whatever entertains you on your phone or on your computer. They're talking about abstinence from things that are distraction with the media, not things that are going to help you in your journey. They go on to say that true fasting, as the Lord teaches, is not an external performance, but an interior conversion. Digital media fasting, therefore, invites a rediscovery, and I just mentioned this, of silence, prayer, contemplation, and authentic relationships. Not meant to punish the body, but to free the heart. And they offered, in addition to this letter, within the letter, practical ways to carry out a social media fast this Lent. And this is really, really great practical advice. Avoiding phone use before waking up and going to sleep, limiting screen time, observing 24-hour and weekend fasts, and replacing screen time with prayer, service, reading, or get this. Here's a concept: actual conversation. And here's a great point. And this is what I mentioned earlier. They realize that technology can and is being used for good, especially when it comes to spreading the Catholic faith. Digital media fasting is not anti-technology, they say. Rather, it asks us, how can Christ guide our use of the media? And this is what they're talking about. And this is so crucial. Lord, how do you want me to use media this Lent? How can I grow closer to you by maybe doing a little bit more in terms of maybe the videos that we just played for you with Father Joseph Mary? How do we use media? And what is taking away our attention from the faith and from Christ? It's not anti-technology. And I love this. The bishop stressing the need to approach Lent joyfully and not with gloomy faces. My father used to always say, funja, or mushroom, no mushroom faces. And St. Teresa of Avila said, the Lord preserve us of sour, preserve us from sour-faced saints. Oh, woe is me. I'm giving up so much. I'm so miserable. You want some cheese with that wine? Okay. They say the fruit of fasting from screen time is a closer relationship with God, greater mental clarity, and focus and renewed appreciation for creation at large. In stepping back from digital excess, we reclaim interior silence, deepen relationships, and rediscover God's presence in life. Amen to that. We'll be right back. Day is going well. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Every year I cover the March for Life for EWTN, and I just love doing it, being out there, and it's my element doing street reporting and live reporting, and mainly because I just love interviewing the people because they're so inspirational, including our two guests today. And Andrea Trudden, who is with the wonderful pro-life organization Heartbeat International, will explain what they do and all their great work with pregnancy resource centers and other pro-life efforts, was telling me that a dear and longtime friend of mine, Dr. Margaret Peggy Hartshorn, the former president and now president emeritus of Heartbeat International, and she was talking about this beautiful article that they penned called The Tale of Two Margarets, comparing, and there's no comparison, but they're complete opposites, Peggy Hartshorn, Margaret Hartshorn, and Margaret Sanger. I thought, wow, that has to be so amazing. The article's amazing. We'll tell you how to get a copy of it. There's also a video associated with it. But on the phone with us is Andrea Trudden and, as I call her, Peggy Hartshorn. First of all, Andrea, thank you for giving me this idea when we met back at the March for Life. I'm so glad we were finally able to do this interview.
Oh, it was such a pleasure to be with you. Of course, the energy is always good. And then this just popped into my mind. So that I'm going to definitely give credit to God for this, because it was not in our line of thinking and our discussion, but it just came so naturally the more that we were chatting that this was the story that needed to be told a little bit more. So thank you so much for being receptive.
Absolutely. So, dear Peggy, always great to catch up with you. What did you think of the idea of this discussion of A Tale of Two Margarets?
Oh my goodness! I was humbled by the idea that they wanted to focus on my legacy. I'll have to tell you, Teresa. You know, when they start talking about someone's legacy, you begin to realize you are getting old, right?
Yeah, I get it.
I have kind of a mixed feeling.
Yeah, but what a story. And Andrea, let's go back to how you formulated this and how it popped into your head, the idea for this piece.
Absolutely. So every morning here at Heartbeat International, we have a prayer time with our team. And we were just discussing, the movement and how it's evolved over the years. And actually, one of my colleagues, Mary, just made a side comment about, wow, to think of two Margarets with such different lives. And that honestly was the inspiration. We started to dig in and to see the parallels of Margaret Hartshorne and I will say Peggy as well, because that's how we know her.
In my 20
years in this movement, I never once thought of the two Margarets until that moment, because she's Peggy and we love her. But then we started to really look at the parallels of Margaret Sanger and starting Planned Parenthood and all the different things that came with that, and then contrasting them with Peggy Hartshorne and all the things that she had done through the pro-life movement and the pregnancy help movement. It really was a very stark comparison. And so we just started to dive deeper, had Peggy come in for an interview to really discuss it further so that we could be certain that we were communicating it effectively. But it really did show how we've been able to go just in a generation, such a vast divide of pro-life, pro-choice, and nothing in between because of just two women who started or felt on their hearts this calling to have very different missions.
Now, I don't want to read the whole story. Obviously, we don't have time. And I just want to give a little tease, and I want people to read it, and we'll tell you how to access it as well. But this is by Andrea, our guest this morning, along with Peggy Hartshorne, Margaret Hartshorne. History often gives us striking juxtapositions, stories of two individuals whose lives draw sharp lines between competing worldviews. Such is the case with Margaret Sanger and Margaret Peggy Hartshorne, two women who each left a profound mark on the conversation surrounding human life, but whose values and visions could not be more different. That's a great lead-in. And I think about it, Peggy, and we know in the pro-life movement, Margaret Sanger is known, well-known, because of the damage that she did. Of course, she would start, what would become Planned Parenthood. She pushed population control. But there is such a different image of her. She is seen as a hero. And it is so wrong in terms of, and we pray for her soul, of what people need to understand. Because in this world where obviously, and it's a major sin, it's a grave sin, racism, she was someone who did not appreciate, and I'm putting it mildly, people of color. And she went out of her way to come up with ways to, God help us, eliminate them. And so many people don't even know that, correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely, Teresa. Although recently, even her followers, they've taken her name off of their headquarters there in Brooklyn. I think that the street in front of it was named Sanger Circle or something. That's been changed by the city of New York. So people are beginning to understand that she was a racist. She was a eugenicist. They're trying to take a focus away from that, but still keep the focus. I think one way of looking at the difference between the two Margarets is that Margaret Sanger's focus was all about self-centered kind of love that we might call eros, the erotic type of love. Don't take anything away from what I want to do, from how I want to express myself, of the relationships that I want to have. And so she was focused on not just the value of autonomy and of self-centeredness in what I want to do. Therefore, she founded the Birth Control League, which was the original name of Planned Parenthood.
Planned Parenthood,
so
right.
So that you could have erotic love without any consequences, basically. And what we realize coming from our godly worldview, praise God for the example he gave of agape love, the selfless kind of love where you really put the other person first. You sacrifice for the other person. That's true love. And that's a vision that so many people, because unfortunately of the influence of Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood, so many people don't understand that difference and don't have the vision of the kind of agape love that we're really called to. Which is the whole basis of Pregnancy Help and Heartbeat International, that we can be loving to a person who is facing complications in their pregnancy or difficult pregnancy, or is apparently living in a more of an erotic lifestyle, we can present love to them one-on-one, you know, and help them have a totally different vision of what love is. So it's really the root of the distinction is the two kinds of love. It's not just the two Margarets.
Right.
It's the two kinds of love and what love is really going to be self-sacrificial, but life-giving kind of love compared to the death-giving kind of erotic love that she was focused on. So it's kind of a culture of death and a culture of life.
You know, it's so interesting, and I was doing a story, and there's some new reports out about the connection between kindness and your physical health, and this ties in with exactly what you're saying, Peggy, because when you give of yourself, you have these happy hormones that come up when you're nice to people, when you make an effort, and it affects you physically, not only mentally. So I think there's a lot to be said for this in so many ways. Andrea, what I love about the article and what you did, you gave so many great hyperlinks, so if people don't believe what you're saying, you're backing it up with facts, so people can look it up themselves. For example, on Margaret Sanger's efforts, you know, for population control in the early 20th century, what she said about minorities, especially African Americans, whom she deemed unfit. You know, what is eugenics? What are the undesirable traits according to her? And weeding out the unfit. This is all reality, and people need to know history. And a lot of people don't, even though there's some, as Peggy did rightfully say, there's some, you know, addressing of this, but they're trying to push that aside. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the two Margarets, Margaret Sanger and the one, the only, Margaret Peggy Hartshorne, an amazing pro-life leader to this day. We'll be right back. To check out, first and foremost, the amazing work of Heartbeat International. The website is heartbeatinternational.org and what they do for women and families and children, all of the above. And as Peggy Hartshorne, one of our guests this morning, is with us, she's talking about love and putting the other person first. You know, it's interesting, so many parallels going on in the world right now, and they're going to be venerating relics of St. Francis, and this is a year of St. Francis, and he's the one who told us it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. You know, make me a channel of your peace and giving of ourselves. I mean, St. Francis gave of himself inexhaustibly to the point where his love of the Lord and his love of the gospel and spreading the gospel message, not only around Italy, but around the world. I mean, eventually he died because he was so weak from what he was doing. He died in love with the Lord. And of course, in Assisi at the Ponciucola Church in the lower area of Assisi, San Maria degli Angeli. But really, this is what it's about. This is what life is about, giving. Because you don't have any happiness if you keep it all for yourself. So that's why this article that Andrea Trudden, Vice President of Communications and Marketing at Heartbeat International, shares with us on their beautiful website, heartbeatinternational.org, A Tale of Two Margarets, the President Emeritus of Heartbeat, Peggy Hartshorne, Margaret Hartshorne, and of course, the infamous, I should say, Margaret Sanger. And again, we pray for her soul, the original founder of what would become Planned Parenthood. Andrea, as I said before we went into the break, I love the fact that you documented this so well and gave us so many facts and hyperlinks for both the great work of Peggy, her book and her ministry overall and what she's still doing, but also links to what was going on with Margaret Sanger. People need to know.
Yeah, and it is important because there are just a lack of intrigue and curiosity, I think, in today's world, to really understand the historical roots as to how things came about. And so when we understand what people were thinking when they were putting together groups such as Planned Parenthood, and that wasn't the only group that was starting around that time surrounding eugenics, but it helps us avoid mistakes like this in the future when they were coming together to decide what can we do to weed out these unfits. This was one strategy, and it really took off in our nation because it was disguised as a way to have that more shallow love that Peggy was talking about earlier. And I'm not going to attempt Greek right now to say which one, but it was masked in that way of, oh, do what is good for you. And oh, by the way, we're also going to be targeting people that we deem unfit. And it opens the door for exactly the eugenics mindset of determining who decides who is valuable, who gets to determine where you are in life and how you should move forward. Whereas our movement and just the Christian faith in general is all about the value of each and every life. We know that God does not make mistakes. God has a purpose for each and every life in this world. And so this is why the Pregnancy Help Movement surrounds mothers with this life-affirming word of encouragement, walking alongside her through questions that, and doubts that she may have, and really opening up different options. And I'm getting into the whole love approach, which is Peggy's world.
Right.
But it is showing not only the value that we see in the life inside of that mother, but the value that we see inside of her. And I think mm-hmm. that is a big shift from the Margaret Sanger perspective of only do what is for you and you will be fine. And I love that you were bringing in the fact that we feel joy when we share kindness with others, because that is a God-given gift and one to encourage us to do it more. And so that's where I do love what we do in the Pregnancy Help Movement, how we care for women, how we find new ways to care for them as well, so that we can provide them with the services and practical items they need in order to get through a hard time, but then walk in relationship with them.
Yeah, what's powerful as well, in one segment in the article, and you can find it at heartbeatinternational.org, where you document, Andrea, and I'll go back to you for a minute, then Peggy, I want to bring you back in, two Margarets, two movements, two moral compasses. And again, you have hyperlinks to how many abortions Planned Parenthood performed according to their stats from 2023 and 2024. And then, Andrea, you also have just the opposite, Heartbeat International answering 1,100 calls a day. 1,100 calls a day. So life versus death. It's so obvious, right?
Right. That was such a fun discovery. And I have happy news in regard to that, because those numbers were based on 2024. And our option line actually blew that number away last year because women were seeking help. So we've been able to serve more than 2 million in 2025 alone, finding them life-affirming pregnancy help. But it was an affirmation of the article, to be perfectly honest, for me, because it's like, look at this number. This shows a clear, like, just God is in this movement, because where we are seeing pain and death, we are seeing life, and we are contrasting the worldviews, and we are getting to women. We'd love to, of course, increase that number and provide speed to service in multitude of ways, because we know that the culture is shifting and the dynamic for how women are getting information and, God forbid, abortion pills through mail is shifting. The landscape is shifting. But knowing that we are still growing, we are still reaching more women, and what we've been able to witness over the last year with the defunding of Planned Parenthood for at least mm-hmm. a year, hopefully more, and then our call numbers going up, there is something happening in this world, and we are so grateful for God's blessing in this, and we are just praying that it continues so that we can provide women with that life-affirming care that they deserve.
Peggy, let me ask you, in terms of your concerns, as you're still very active as President Emeritus of Heartbeat, and Andrea made such an excellent point, because there was a lot of discussion at the March for Life, and of course in the pro-life movement, as you well know, about this latest attempt to really push the abortion pill in so many ways. What are your concerns right now that you see in the future that need to be addressed, do you think?
Well, that's a great question, Teresa. And we've been thinking a lot about this at Heartbeat International, and the board and I, we're all convinced that this is the time that pregnancy help really needs to focus on speed to service. And that's what we're focusing on right now. And we can do it with Heartbeat International. We have our 24/7 hotline, our option line. We now can get services to women who want to reverse their abortions, the abortion pill reversal, the rescue network that's part of Heartbeat. Mm-hmm. We can now get help to those women within a couple of hours of when they call us on option line. So we can do that with abortion pill reversal. We need to do that with women who are holding the pills in their hand and saying, should I take these pills? Because we get calls on option line like that. We need to continue to focus in the pregnancy help movement on speed to service. And this is what Heartbeat is really focusing in on now with our network. How can we get even faster? We've always known that hotlines are urgent, the first thing that my husband and I did in Columbus, Ohio, when we started our center, was have a 24-hour hotline installed in our bedroom until we had the office open.
Wow.
And then we have Option Line, you know, which we started in 2003. So we have a national 24/7, not just calls, but emails, texts, chats, all kinds of connections that they can make online. So we know the urgency. But now, instead of being able to make an appointment for her in 24 hours or 48 hours or 36 hours, we need to help her immediately. And so really focusing in on virtual services and on immediate care, people holding cell phones in their local communities that can start caring for her as soon as we know that she's got those pills. And, you know, they're just being mailed to people unbelievably, you know, right in their homes. They're
insanity.
Getting these pills.
Yeah.
No medical help, no one-on-one help, no support, no alternatives. And that's the calling that God has given us right at this point in history.
Peggy, let me ask you, do we know, because my friend Father John Ricardo, I'm sure you're aware of his amazing ministry, but he always says, hurt people hurt people.
So
when you look at, and you and I and Andrea, we even talked about this, women who are post-abortive and people who are post-abortive, mm-hmm. there are certain signs or certain things. What do you I wonder, there must have been something in Margaret Sanger's life that led her down this path. Do we know about her background or maybe some experience she had that led her to think this way?
I was reading a little bit about her. I think this is correct. Because once I read the article, I thought, how did she get her worldview? I know how I got my worldview because I was raised in a wonderful, wonderful Catholic and Protestant family, one on each side, just stronger than you can, nuns and priests and missionaries and church organists and so forth. But Margaret Sanger, as I recall, her mother died early, and she really had no real bonding love with her mother, and her father apparently was also very distant. So I think it even goes back to the sad fact that she did not have the love and bonding of her mother, that we need to, and that we're so important to us in the pregnancy help movement. And of course, then she was in an era where eugenics, population control, you know, it was kind of the avant-garde thinking of the day. So think of all the avant-garde thinkings we have now related to gender, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So many people are pulled into these things, pulled into these views because they weren't ever raised with a Christian worldview. Her father, I believe, was into some very, what we would consider today very liberal, very anti-life, very anti-Christian worldviews. So she was surrounded by that. So it speaks again of how on a one-to-one basis, when we have the opportunity to be working with a woman, with her husband, with her boyfriend, with her family in the pregnancy help movement, we've got an opportunity to share a real different worldview with them. In the love approach, a new vision and value. And boy, do we need it in our world today, just like they needed it in the world of Margaret Sanger as she was growing up.
Andrea, what kind of a feedback has this wonderful Tale of Two Margarets received?
Oh, it's been such a blessing when people, it has caused a lot of aha moments and many of us going, oh, we never thought of that. Oh my goodness, it's so obvious. And so that has been a continuous thing because it we in the pro-life movement, as you noted, we've grown up knowing who Margaret Sanger is and her legacy. But then when you really do set it aside and dissect it, like all the different elements of it, and then we have such a stark example for the contrast with Peggy, it's so obvious that it was definitely an aha moment for many.
And well, what I love is there's an accompanying video that you can watch, too. It's about 13 minutes long, and I would highly encourage people to, and it's still up on the website, right, Andrea?
Yes. If you go to heartbeatinternational.org, we have a slider right there talking about the Tales of Two Margarets, and they can go and click that and see more.
Have you passed this on to other media outlets, even in the Catholic or in the overall Christian world, conservative outlets? I think this would be a great piece to share.
We work with an agency, and we pitched it a couple times back in October. But we had some pickup, but not a great amount. However, it was more so an internal document for us because it was such a fascinating discovery that we really focus more internally, but I love the idea, and it's the one that we can definitely pursue a little bit more aggressively.
I think so, because especially, you know, with all that's going on, if there's another discussion that comes up publicly, and there are constantly talks regarding all the problems, Peggy, as you mentioned, with the, and Andrew, with the abortion pill, this would be something to share with people to give them more background. Because if I found when I wrote my book Extreme Makeover many years ago, people think people understand this, and many people, even in the pro-life movement, they may have a pro-life heart, they may vote pro-life, but you, with the three of us, know that a lot of them don't really know the background. And if they knew, I think it would make them more passionate to make a difference. I can't tell you how much I appreciate this. Thank you for joining us, Dr. Margaret Peggy Hartshorn, President Emeritus of Heartbeat International, and Andrea Trudden, VP of Communications and Marketing of Heartbeat, on this beautiful comparison, where there actually is none, actually, between Peggy, Margaret Hartshorn, and Margaret Sanger. But what a beautiful way to really witness to the beauty of the pro-life movement, especially the work of Heartbeat and pregnancy resource centers. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. You're having a beautiful, beautiful start of Ash Wednesday, February 18, 2026. Of course, tomorrow we'll have Father Mitch Pacwa with us, and we'll talk about a number of things that are in the news and also ways to begin your Lent and to make it a fruitful and successful. And successful in the sense that you, you know, not that you check something off your list, or not that you, you know, okay, I did this and I gave up this. I mean, of course, that's important, but success in terms of, have I moved closer toward Christ and his church? That's the ultimate goal. And whatever you decide, and if you're still deciding, that's okay. I know you have several weeks and many weeks to do that. But that it is really focusing on what you need. And that's why I think it's always good to start with confession, or if you have a spiritual director, maybe that's something you can do as well. So again, we'll have two segments with Father Mitch Pacwa on a Thursday. And don't forget, speaking of great resources for Lent, that we do have this Lenten series from our wonderful folks at EWTN Mission Advancement. You can check that out and just stay tuned to EWTN, because we'll have all kinds of resources for you. And if you have the opportunity, if you're near Alabama, or if you're going down to our beautiful studios at some point, make sure you make an effort to go over to the Shrine at Hansville. There's all types of opportunity there to have retreats with the different priests from the network, and also, of course, to take part in the beautiful Eucharistic Adoration events that they have. Have a great Ash Wednesday. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Thursday. Ciao, ciao.